Good morning and Merry Christmas. My name is Pastor Brooks, and I will be bringing you the word this morning. So the title of the message, the theme for this morning is Christ, the Light of the World. I'd like to read from the scripture reading, which was also the reading for the Advent candle, verses 1 through 4. John writes these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And in the Advent candle, they read, "Jesus Christ is the light of the world." We're going to look at four things this morning from this text. First of all, to understand the contrast between if Jesus is the light, then what is the darkness? So we're going to take a look at the darkness. We have to understand a little bit about what Jesus came against. We're going to take a look at the light. Then we're going to see how John introduces that light, the darkness, then the light. And then, ironically, you'd think that the solution to the problem being the light would be a solution. But that's not the way we see it. We see the light as the problem, and we're going to see that in the text. And then we're going to take a look at the solution to the problem, which is the gospel, which John closes out with in verses 12 and 13. So please open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 1. If you do not have them, the scripture will be on the PowerPoint behind you. So please pray with and for me. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came. He became a baby in a manger. He emptied himself of his glory and took on humility and became obedient even to the point of death. But we also thank you, Lord, that he did not just die, but that he conquered sin and death and rose again on Easter morning. So, Lord, as we open up this scripture, help us to celebrate the coming of your birth, understand, apply, and embrace the light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, the darkness. Let's take a look at verse 5. John says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So there's a good versus evil here. And light and darkness is universal symbolism. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be a Jew. It's just universal symbolism that light represents all that is good. Darkness represents all that's foreboding, all that's difficult, all that's evil, and all of that. And so we're going to take a look at this. Darkness, what is darkness? Darkness is not a something. It's the absence of a something. Darkness is the absence of light. It's what we think of when we think of evil. The prince of, nobody says the prince of light. They say the prince of darkness, and you know what that means, the prince of darkness. It represents evil. It represents suffering. When we go through dark times, you automatically know that when someone says, "Oh, I'm really going through a dark period in my life," we know that that instinctively means they're in pain. There's some form of suffering that's going on. It also represents ignorance, a lack of knowledge, or a refusal to understand or even acknowledge what truth is. So it represents all of those things. And there's two kinds of darkness. First of all, we experience it. We experience as external darkness. Those are the things that happen to you. Those are the things that you experience that are outside of you. Could be a hard marriage. You're going through a difficult patch in a relationship. It could be a difficult time in your workplace. It could be a crash in the economy. It could be health issues. It could be any number of things. It could be on the other side of the world where things are harder. It could be persecution for following Christ. It could be any number of things, but all of those things are, in fact, bad. They are difficult. Disease, sickness, strife, all of these things. Those are external circumstances outside of us that bring pain. And honestly, during this Christmas season, oftentimes that's the most painful time for some people who follow Christ and people that don't follow Christ. The holidays don't necessarily bring cheer, they bring misery. That's because of the second kind of darkness. There's an external darkness, but there's also an internal darkness. An internal darkness is what we think when it's dark. It's what we think about our suffering. So yes, there's the pain. You hit your thumb with a hammer. Or worse, there's the diagnosis of the C word, cancer. or there's the spouse who left you, or there's the prospect of a child that you're disengaged with, or you're unreconciled with. There's the pain itself, but then there's also what we think about the pain. And then we spiral and we think about the future that we can't control. And then there's darkness internally. There's how we think of it. There's how we think of it. But I want you to look at the verse 5 here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now that's the ESV, the English Standard Version. The translation there is the word overcome. And that gives a very clear and concise picture that light comes in and darkness, well, it tried to conquer the light, but it couldn't because it couldn't overcome it. Maybe, but the word can be translated a number of different ways. It's literally means to grasp or lay hold of. And so the ESV has determined that, well, they're going to translate it overcome. It can also mean understand. So if you grasp what I'm saying, what does that mean? It means that you understand it. So John chooses to use a word which could mean grasp as in grabbed a hold of and overcome, or he is using a word which could mean grasp as in understand. Which one does John mean? We don't know. And it's highly probable that he chose a word which is ambiguous because it's both. It's both. Not only can't the darkness overcome Jesus, but the darkness can't understand Jesus. And that's part of the problem. And we're going to see that as the text unfolds. But I want to just have some fun here and answer the question, why? Everybody knows that it's dark. Some of you are here today. We're glad you're here, but you're not a Christian. You don't profess to be a Christian. Your neighbors drug you here. Your wife drug you here. Your parents drug you here. And this is what you do on Christmas, even though you think this is all just a big fairy tale. We're glad you're here. Doesn't matter. But I think you'll agree with this. Something's wrong with the world. Nobody disputes that. You don't have to be a Jesus lover or everybody believes there's something wrong. Everyone can agree there's darkness, but why? Why? Why is it dark? Why is there suffering? Why is there evil? Well, that's the reason. Mankind has chosen darkness. He said, Brooks, you're mixing your metaphor here because it's right in the middle of the day. How many of you recognize this picture? You know what movie this is from? This is from the 1983, I think it's the 1983 movie, Christmas Story. That is Ralphie on the right with the glasses. He's yet to shoot his eye out. That'll happen later in the movie. And that's his buddy Flick. Now, why did Flick put his tongue on the pole? Does anybody remember this? Triple dog dared him. Started out this way. Hey, Flick. I dare you to stick your tongue to that pole. I'm not going to stick my tongue to that pole. Only an idiot would stick his tongue to that pole. I double dare you. I'm not going to do it. I triple dog dare you. And then Ralphie interjects, everybody knows that when you're a triple dog dared, you have to do it. Now, does Flick know the dangers of sticking his tongue to the pole? Of course he does. Why, pray tell, does Flick put his tongue on the pole? He was triple dog dared. Now you say, well, Brooks, that's just a movie. Is it? How many of you have put your tongue on a frozen pole? Okay, me and 3 or 4 other idiots. Now, most of you have done this. Most of you have done this. I remember 25 years ago being at a Christmas concert on the other side of town. It used to be Bethany Baptist. And it was a concert for Heritage Christian School, and my kids were real little, and it's awesome. You know, they get up on the risers, and they sing, and it's wonderful. Well, we're coming out of the concert. We're getting the kids, and we're walking out, and there's a friend of mine leaning over, trying to help his daughter get her tongue off of the railing. Okay, so his little daughter, she's 4, right? She's got this big, fluffy fur faux fur coat on, and she's like, that's it right there. She's like, and her dad says, and I quote, this is 25 years ago. I remember it like it's yesterday. Daddy told you not to put your tongue on the post. Did his little girl hear clearly the instructions not to put the tongue on the post? Yes. Does Flick know the danger? Yes. Then why do we do it? Because we're rebels at heart. We come by it naturally. There was a time long, long ago when it was not a frozen pole, but it was a tree in a garden. One prohibition. Just one. You can eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then they were triple dog dared. And they had to. You know the story. The serpent finds his way into the garden. Did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Oh, that's not what he said. He said we can eat of any tree except that tree. And on the day that we eat of that, you won't surely die. I triple dog dare you. On the day that you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be open. Then you'll know the difference between good and evil. Then you will be able to see. You'll have the light for yourself, and you can shine that light wherever you want, and you can be the determiner of what is right, what is wrong, and you don't need your father. They thought it was funny too. And so they took the eat, they took the fruit, they ate it, and this has been the outcome ever since. And humanity runs around with its tongue stuck to a pole, wondering why it hurts so bad. That's where we are. That's why. I know that's a simplistic explanation, but it's a true explanation. It's a true explanation. Now, please don't hear me say that whatever your suffering is, it's because you were stupid and you stuck your tongue to a pole. That's not true. A lot of times, yeah, a lot of times the suffering that we experience is directly one-to-one because of poor choices that we make. But all suffering in humankind is the choice, is a derivative of the choice of one family in the garden. When sin entered the world, death entered the world. And when death entered the world, suffering entered the world. And we, just like our forefathers and our mother before us, we make those same choices. We do know better, and we choose anyway to walk in darkness because we know better. We know better. So that's the why. So how do we cope? Everybody knows it's dark. Everybody, well, not everybody, but some people recognize the why of the darkness in a generic sense. So how do we cope? How does mankind cope? Mankind tries to be and make his own light. Another awesome Christmas movie. Who is this character? This is Clark W. Griswold. Now, what has he been doing all week long prior to this scene in the movie? He has been hanging up 25,000 individual twinkle lights around his home. And it's a complete comedy masterpiece. It's a complete fiasco. And he has not been able to get it lit. And he's been frustrated. And finally, this is the moment where where he plugs it in. And his wife is in the garage. And she finally gets it. She accidentally switches. And boom, there's light. And he's like, behold the light. This is a universal symbol. Hollywood is capitalizing on this. I've seen the light. He sees the light. Here's what's going on. Chevy Chase, in this case, Clark W. Griswold, has manufactured, he's wrapped his whole home in luminosity. He's tried to bring about the light himself. He's tried to bring about that. Now, from this point on, everything in his life goes completely awesome, right? No, it doesn't go awesome. That's always the way it works. We always have solutions for the darkness ourselves. We can fix this. We just need more twinkly lights. Right? We just need another outlet. We need a longer cord. Mankind always has a solution to all of mankind's problems, even the problems that we create ourselves. We just need to elect the right person or persons. We just need to give the right party in power. We just need to have the right job. Or maybe the spouse that you have, they're the problem. You just need a different spouse. You need a different relationship. You just need to bring something into your life external that you don't have now. And boom, that will bring light and everything will be awesome. And then Cousin Eddie shows up. And then the Jelly of the Month Club. And then all of these. It doesn't change anything. Your artificial lights, even these candles, they will go out. They don't bring warmth. They don't bring true light. They don't solve the problem. So, enough of the movies. Let's get back to the scripture. So the light comes. John says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. So light comes into the world. We don't create it. We don't create it. We're not the solution to the problem. We're part of the problem. The solution has to come from without. This light that comes into the world is a revelation. It is from God to mankind. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is a very famous Christmas verse. Most of you have heard this. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Beautiful verse. But go back six verses earlier to verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time, brought through the contempt of the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter times he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land of the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. Now, contextually here, Isaiah is talking about the nation of Israel and the people of Judah who have been taken into Assyria and then later taken into Babylon, and they are suffering as a people. They are oppressed, captive people, and metaphorically, they're in darkness. They don't have any freedom. Jerusalem has been sacked. The northern 10 tribes have been scattered to the wind. Many of them are just flat out dead. And it's just a period of deep darkness. It's depressing. And Isaiah says that from Galilee, someone will show up who is the light of the world, and he will extinguish that darkness. He will bring light into the world. Behold, unto us a child is born. He is the light. He's the light of the world. So problem solved. Not so much. Not so much. You would think that the coming of the light would solve the problem of the darkness. Yes and no. Yes and no. Let's take a look at what John says. He was in the world and the world was made through him. So what's he saying? So the light of the world is actually the one who made the world. We learned that from verses 1 through 4. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. And everything that was made has been made through him. So he was in the world that he made. He made it, and then he stepped into it. And the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. You know the Christmas story? The three wise men. I know many of you have nativity scenes, totally anti-historical. The wise men are not at the stable with the camels and the cute, they're not there. This comes later. This comes later when they go and they go to Herod, and Herod questions them and says, what are you here for? Well, a Savior has been born unto us this day. We saw the star on the east, and we're looking for the Messiah so that we might worship him. Herod's like, hey, that sounds like a great idea. How about you go worship and then you come back and show me where this Messiah is, and I'll worship too. It'll be awesome. We'll all worship him together. And so the three wise men go and they worship, and then an angel reveals to them in a dream that Herod is up to no good, and so they don't go back. Herod finds out he's been duped and he's furious. And what does he do? He rounds up the soldiers, he sends the soldiers to Bethlehem, and every male child beneath the age of 2 is put to death. Herod doesn't want the light. Why? The light is a threat to him. Oh, but it gets better, of course, because after Herod, now you have the religious leaders. So naturally, Jesus shows up to the religious leaders, who are his people's, the lawgivers, and they are the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Of course, they're going to embrace the coming of the light. They've been waiting for this light to come out of the north from Galilee. They've been waiting for this child unto us who is born, to us a Savior is given. They've been waiting this one, Emmanuel, who is God with us. Yes, until he shows up, until he opens his mouth. And then everything it's, they can do is to oppose him. To oppose him. Why do people oppose the light they have been praying to come and rescue them? It's a wonderful question. Why do we intend to snuff out the light, which is our only hope? A couple different reasons. The nature of light. So, you don't have to raise your hand. It'd be fun if you did. You can if you want. But you don't have to. So, my dad used to own a bar when I was a kid. Never came to church in my life until I was in college. So when I came to college, you know, I'd go clubbing. We didn't call them clubs back then. Go to the field house. We'd be dancing, do a little drinking, you know, gonna find some ladies. Found one, married her now. She brought me to Christ. So it's a different story. Most of you have heard it. So what happens at closing time for those of you who know? Last call and... the lights go on, and then what happens? The roaches scatter. Once you turn the lights on, everyone scatters. Everyone scatters. See, the light does something. The light reveals what's hidden. And as human beings, we resist being exposed. Now, I know all of you are good Christians, and if you've never experienced that, you're just, well, I've heard that it was said they turn on the light and then the roaches scatter. You've heard that, right? But here's the thing. All of you know this. All of you know this. Even those of you who love Jesus know that when you read the Word of God, it is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it pierces, and it cuts, and it lays bare. It convicts, and that convicting is painful. It's painful to be shown up. It's painful to see yourself for who you really are when who you really are is not that pleasant. And that's why we look so much better in the dark. That's why we prefer the darkness. And I'm speaking generically as a for the human race, of course. I don't want to insult you and say that those of you who love Jesus prefer darkness, but we do, in a sense. Take a look at this. This is right after the very famous verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting light, everlasting life. Who doesn't love that verse? Well, there's lots of people that don't love that verse. Just keep reading. Jesus says this, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Their works were evil. That's what light does. That's what it's kind of like, how many Tolkien fans, any of you? Lord of the Ring nerds? Okay, a few of you. Okay, orcs don't like light. They prefer the darkness. It hurts their eyes. Human beings are the same way. Here's the thing, it's the one thing we need most, but it's hot. It burns. The author of Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. Fire produces two things, light and what else? Heat. And we're like, that looks hot. I might catch on fire. I might be exposed. It might come to be known, all of the little dirty little secrets that I have. And honestly, some of you don't even know what those things are, but you're afraid to find out. Intuitively, before I became a Christian, I believed that this might actually be true. I actually believed that the Bible might hold some truth. I actually believed that the Bible might have some light that I could eventually benefit from. But when I was 19, I wanted nothing to do with it. Why? Because I suspected it had something to say about sexuality and something about chastity. Like, well, it might be true, but let's just keep that flashlight in the drawer for a couple more years, shall we? Some of you are like, that's funny, but not really, because it's exactly how I think. Well, that's because it's true. The light does convict. The light does two things. The light convicts, it convicts us, and then we feel bad about what it reveals. And it also reveals a path that we should go, and we look at the path, and we're like, only an idiot would walk that path. Love your enemies? Who does that? You know how many times people have come up to me after a sermon where I've talked about loving my enemies and argued with me on why they're not going to? These people profess to be Christians. And when the light reveals the path, they're like, that's stupid. That's dumb. Who does that? No one. You can't be serious. You see how we resist the light? And I'm talking about believers. I'm talking about believers. So, the light is the solution, but we perceive it as a problem. So where's the solution to the problem, which is supposed to be a solution? The solution to the problem, which we view as a problem, the only solution is to see it for what it is, and it is something called the gospel. Here in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become something they're not. He gave them the right to become something that they currently are not, to become children of God. Now, some of you are like, wait a minute, I thought that all human beings were children of God because God is the creator and he's created all of us, so therefore we're all children. In that sense, you're actually right. But generically speaking, we are all children of God in that sense. We're all made his image bearers, but not relationally. In this context, John is speaking of adopted children who are given the right to become children of God, who, verse 13, who were born not of blood or not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. This is pointing forward to chapter 3 when Jesus has an encounter with one of those religious leaders who says to him, teacher, we know that you're good because no one could do the things that you're doing if they were not from God. And Jesus doesn't even acknowledge what he's saying. He says, listen, nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Everybody's born of the flesh. You've born of the flesh. I was even born of the flesh, of a virgin. But everybody's born of the flesh. But only those who have been born of water and the Spirit will enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus is like, what? What are you talking about? I'm an old man. I can't enter into my mother's womb a second time. What is that even about? Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand. Anyone who's born of the flesh will die. But anyone, you must be born of the Spirit and born of water. You must be born again. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Why? Here's what Jesus is saying. You can't become luminous. You can't do it. You can't reform yourself. You can't fix you. I can't fix me. I can't change myself. I can put 25,000 twinkly lights all around myself and dress up in fig leaves and make myself look good, but internally I'm the same guy. Something has to happen from the inside out for me to actually become luminous. I have to be rescued by the author of life, who is light. And that light comes within us when we humbly recognize we need it. When he says, all those who believe, all those who received him to believe in his name, it simply means to acknowledge, I'm lost. I've been cast into darkness. And yes, I'm afraid of what the light's going to do to me, but I need the Savior. I need Christ. And the scriptures say in John chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, he says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, and that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does Paul mean? Same thing John means. It means to recognize that you're in darkness, to recognize that your tongue is stuck to the stupid pole. To recognize that no matter how many twinkly lights you've surrounded your house or surrounded your life, you're utterly lost and there's nothing you can do except to receive a free gift that you can't buy, you can't earn, and you can't reform yourself to receive. You say, well, how do I receive it? You call on the name of the Lord. You simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm in darkness, And I don't understand everything there is to understand about who you are and what you've come to do, but you said that you came to save the world, and I need to be saved. So would you make me a new person? And Jesus is like, I'm on it. And it says that all who came on, call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To call on the name of the Lord means to humble ourselves. It means to say, I can't do this. I don't have the solutions. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my pride. I can't fix my lust. I can't fix my finances. I can't undo the things that I've broken. I can't get the tongue back on my skin because I stuck it to the pole and I yanked it off. I can't do it. But your Creator can put everything back together. In fact, He can make all things new. And He will make all things new if you come into the light. If you receive the light, if you stop resisting the light. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to promise you that if you receive the light, it will burn at times. Because He will refine you. He will make you new. He'll put you on an anvil. He'll put you in the fire. He's a consuming fire. He will transform us from the inside out. And it won't be a work that we do to become better. It will be a work that He does in and through us because He's light. Because He's light. If you are like, okay, I'd like to know more, we encourage you to come back. We are right in the middle or on the first third of a series through the Sermon on the Mount where we are looking, where Jesus says, you're the light of the world. City on a hill can't be hidden. He says, you're the light of the world. How are we the light of the world? How is this light, His light, and our light? What do these things all mean? How do we walk? How do we follow? Who is Jesus? Who are we in Jesus? Join us as we go through that. We'd have a gift for you. For those of you who are new, maybe you don't have a Bible, you'd like to join us in this Matthew series. There is a gospel according to Matthew. It's just one of the four gospels. It's in the gym. You can join us for cookies and fellowship. It's a combination scripture. And then also there's blank pages for a journal. This is our gift to you. If you would like one, encourage you to pick one of those up and join us as we continue to walk in the light and study that light, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Would you please rise as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the giving of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that He is the light of the world. Lord, it is a dark time. It's always been a dark time. But Lord, you are the light. And Father, I pray that you would open up hearts. I pray that you would bring people into the kingdom today. I pray that you would bring those to yourself who need you. And I pray, Lord, that you would humble us, that we would recognize our need for you, and that just like John said, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I pray, Father, that children would become your followers today. Even today, someone would choose to trust you and begin to follow you. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you that you allowed yourself to be snuffed out as light, that you might become a raging fire as the Holy Spirit was given to all of those who trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you redeem all and you will make all things new. We worship you on this Christmas day tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless, go in grace, and Merry Christmas to you.